It's wonderful to see all of you, and thank God that we can all gather in this way to worship the Lord. And as I was meditating on this word of God, it has instructed me a lot. And I'm sure that today the Holy Spirit will also instruct you. The compassion of Jesus. There has been a study on leadership, whether it's by Harvard Business Review or by many, many leadership gurus around the world. And they were trying to find, what is that leadership skill that is most important? And they have been trying to find through management science and all kinds of research. And they found, that's one thing that's most important, whether like you're a boss, you're the leader at home, you're the leader of the church, you're the leader of the country, there's only one skill set that is most important. And what is that skill set? They found the skill set is empathy. Empathy is to put ourselves into your shoes. And then we'll be able to understand the person we're trying to lead. Our Lord Jesus Christ exemplified the epitome of empathy, the compassion of Jesus. He understands us. Does he care? Does Jesus care? Oh yes, he cares. Each one of us, even as you're seated right now, where you are, you have challenges in your life. Past, present, and the what ifs of the future. And the what ifs can be very, very scary. But Jesus cares. The compassion of Jesus. So today we are going to look at God's Word. And it's taken from Luke chapter 7, from verses 1 to 17. And there are two occasions of which the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, it's a true account of what he has encountered, and the Holy Spirit will give us understanding. First, let us look at Luke 7, 1 and 2. Let's read this together. Now, when he had added all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. What was happening? Last week, Pastor Lee preached on the sermon on the plain and preached about how the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live and all the blessings and all the woes, but basically the marks of a true Christian. And after he has done all that, now when he had ended all his sayings, he's walking down from the plain after he has delivered the message to his disciples. And there are lots of them, numerous. And when he has added all his things in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. What is Capernaum? You saw that city in the map over there. The Lord Jesus Christ grew up in Nazareth. And then he went, started his ministry, and he was tempted by Satan, and we have all read about that portion of scripture. And then he came back to the place, and where did he go? He went to Capernaum. And Capernaum is almost like the Lord Jesus Christ's second home. It's over there that a lot of works, a lot of miracles happen. It's a very important city, Capernaum. And he also met Peter, Andrew, Matthew, James, John, his disciples over there at Capernaum. So it is an administration center, and it's also a customs station, and you can imagine that Roman soldiers will be found in this place. And there was this Middle Eastern, almost with an Arabian kind of descent, called Herod Antipas. He was a governor in that area, which the Roman Empire put him in place. Oh, how the Jews hated Herod Antipas, hated the Roman soldiers, hated all those tax collectors. And here we read of one particular person, and a certain centurion. And a certain centurion, here we can see that it is by no mistake that the Lord Jesus Christ would encounter this person who is a centurion. So what is a centurion, especially at Capernaum? Centurion, generically, it would be a commander of the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, and there would be 100 soldiers that he would take care of, that he would command. And that's why the name century, 100. Centurion, the commander who takes care and who instructs, who leads that 100 soldiers. It might be less than that, but it would be about 100. And it's certainly a Gentile. Oh, how the Jews would hate such a centurion. Why? Because the centurion, he is a tough guy. He is strong. He is courageous. He has been, well, he was promoted through the ranks, being a soldier who fights against enemies. He would be a ruthless person. He would be that policeman. Oh, why would the Jews hate him? Because he will have to maintain peace in Capernaum. When he had to maintain peace in Capernaum, he would be the person who will instruct, who will shout, who will tell the soldiers, keep them at peace. If anybody would be fighting, catch them. Put them in jail. And he would also be the person who will oversee tax collection. Remember Levi? Remember Matthew? Oh, how the Jews hated even their own kind to be a tax collector. What more this Gentile, such generically Gentile centurions? Jews will hate them. They are not good people. They are policemen, rough, tax collectors, and they obey the authorities in Rome. And centurions would have to obey Herod Antipas, the governor in that area. Oh, how they hated this whole group of people. And the Roman occupation in Israel would be something that the Jews do not welcome. Horror of horrors for the Jews. And how dare the pagans and the Gentiles force their way and governance in their precious promised land. That would be generically how the centurion would have been perceived. But let us see here in God's word. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him. Dear unto him. Have we ever heard of centurion, that tough guy, that horrible monster, being dear unto servant? And what is servant? Bondman, slave, someone that is working in his home, serving him. And usually in those days, when we talk about slaves and bondmen, they are even treated as inanimate objects. They are not to be taken care of nicely. And if you were to be a farmer, and those tools that you use in agriculture, and they are broken, and they are not so good anymore, you just chuck them away and throw them away. But as therefore, slaves are treated like these kind of objects. And it is very common. And the slaves have no voice. And the slaves certainly would be at the complete mercy of their horrible bosses. Example, the centurions of the world. And look at this particular centurion. Very strange. Very interesting. This centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And what kind of sickness would you say? Well, in Matthew chapter 8, there is a parallel, a mirror portion of the scripture. And in Matthew 8:6, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home. What kind of illness did this servant go through? Sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. What is sick of the palsy? Paralysis. And a kind of paralysis that is so terrible and so debilitating. So in the sense that this servant cannot work. And if this servant cannot work, he should be just chucked aside. He should be just thrown away. That would be what centurions would do. That would be what bosses will do in those days. And this particular servant, not only sick of the palsy, but his paralysis is very strange. His paralysis has pain, has tremors, involuntary tremors, and he's suffering. And maybe he was groaning, and he could not work, and he was very, very sick. And this centurion would have the command of all the best doctors in town. And anyway, he is a rich man. He would be able to call many of the doctors in town to come and look, take care of this servant, if this servant is dear unto him. But he was not only so sick, he was ready to die. And to the generic centurions, if such a servant is there and no cure can be found and ready to die, you might as well let him die. And you can just get another bondman, another servant, another slave. That is so easy for the centurions of the world. But not for this particular centurion. And we shall see what happened. Luke 7:3-5. Let us read these three verses together. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Very strange, this particular centurion. So verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, this centurion is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. The Jews would know the creator of the heavens and the earth. And the Jews would be those people that will look up to God, if they ever look up to God. But the Gentiles, they will have their own pagan religion. They will have their own pagan ways. And they may also be trusting in themselves. But this centurion, when he heard of Jesus, someone must have evangelized this centurion. Maybe in Capernaum, maybe in another place, somewhere along the line, in the life of this centurion, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to know of God Almighty. And he heard of this Jesus, and he has heard of his miracles. And you would imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ and all his entourage would come down from the plain after the sermon on the plain and going towards Capernaum. And this centurion, when he heard of Jesus, what did he do? He sent, wow, that's his command. He's a powerful man. And did he send someone to go and catch Jesus, force Jesus to heal his servant? He sent unto Jesus the elders of the Jews. This is more bizarre. Elders of the Jews? I thought generically the Jews will hate the Gentiles, will hate especially a centurion, who is that horrible policeman, who is that horrible tax collector. Elders of the Jews being sent by this centurion? There is something that's very, very different in this particular centurion. And he, the centurion, sent unto the Lord Jesus Christ the elders of the Jews. These are the leaders of the Jews. If it is just ordinary Jews, maybe it's because, you know, if I were to send you over there, if you don't listen to me, I'll hang you. But this, he sent unto the Lord Jesus Christ the elders of the Jews. And the elders of the Jews are people who have a station in life. And here, these elders of the Jews, what did they do? Willingly, happily, and urgently, what did they do? Beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ. What is beseeching? I plead with you. I beg of you. If you want, I can kneel before you. Please, I have something very urgent. Beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord Jesus would come and heal this centurion's servant. What did this centurion do to command such great respect from this elders of the Jews? Beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, the Jews would want to kill the Lord Jesus, and especially those Pharisees and the scribes. But here, they were sent, they were commanded by this centurion, this chief of the police, send unto the Lord Jesus Christ, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. The centurion certainly know a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to heal his servant who has that very strange illness, palsy, and which torments, and with a lot of involuntary tremors, and is about to die. So the centurion sent the elders of the Jews. And let us see what the elders of the Jews would say. Maybe they are going to talk about the curriculum vitae, the CV of this particular centurion. Maybe if you were to apply for a job, you want to make sure that your personal profile, your CV would look so impressive that someone would hire you. And these Jews, these elders of the Jews, in verse 4, begin their narration. And when they came to Jesus, when the elders of the Jews came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that this centurion was worthy. It's like, excuse me, centurions? Worthy? It's almost like an oxymoron. It doesn't fit. How can a centurion be worthy? But the elders of the Jews here pleaded before the Lord Jesus Christ that this centurion was worthy in whose sight? Was worthy in the sight of the Jews. What did the Jews benefit from this centurion that they thought that this centurion was worthy? So that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Jesus, or Lord Jesus, there is this guy, centurion, he's worthy. And you must come. You must come. He's worthy. He's good. and all the boxes are checked. We all favor him. And verse 5. Why? For he loveth our nation. That would be a rather important aspect of the CV. For he loveth our nation. So this word loveth. So recently we have got this app, and I was shown this app for your Bible study, and there's a Strong's concordance in there. And that loveth means agape. Whoa! For this centurion, agape our nation. Love sacrificially. And give. And he had built us a synagogue. It's like, this is getting more bizarre. A centurion building a synagogue. This centurion must have known and loved God of Israel so much that he built a synagogue where the word of God is being preached. This is a man who loves God, who loves the God of Israel. This centurion is different from the rest of the centurions. Somewhere along the line, he accepted true God, the God of the heavens and the earth, the God who created him. And he loved and accepted the people of God. He accepted the Jews. And he calls the Lord Jesus Lord. Okay, later on we'll see. So basically, he called Jesus Christ Lord, Master. He must be a believer in the Word of God. He's a transformed centurion. He is not that horrible monster. He is a transformed centurion. But so far as the Jews are concerned, the Jews' perspective of getting favor from God is, I am worthy. God, you should do this for me because I'm worthy. Now you're seated there thinking, God, you better help me in that problem. I come to church every Sunday, you know. I even do ushering. I even do PA ministry. And I'm better than the others because I go and to Zoom prayer meeting. God, let me just remind you, I'm worthy. So you better help me. I'm praying this prayer and reminding you, I am worthy. The elders of the Jews, that's their plea to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let us see. Luke 7, 6 to 8. Let us read this together. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go! And he goeth. And to the another, come! And he cometh. And to my servant, do this! And he doeth it. Wow! Just now we saw the perspectives of the elders of the Jews saying all the good things about this centurion and want to impress the Lord Jesus Christ that this guy is worthy. You better come over and help him. And he built a synagogue for us. He used his own money. Now verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house of that centurion, the centurion sent friends to him. The centurion must be in the house and thinking, oh dear, hang on. I sent the elders of the Jews and asked the elders of the Jews to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come and heal my servant? I think I did the wrong thing. How could I command get the Lord Jesus Christ to come to my house? To come and heal my servant? No, I think this is wrong. This is so wrong. So he called, he sent some friends. He sent some friends to say, friends, could you please just go out there? I think he's coming near. I could hear there's so many people and the voices, noises out there. I think he's coming near. Please help me. Go. Go what? Say what? What should I say? The elders of the Jews have already gone there and say that you're worthy. No, no, no. Just say unto him, Lord, that is Master, trouble not thyself. This trouble not thyself has this sense that Master, Lord, I am sinful. I will be such an extreme agitation to your holiness if you were to come to my house. For I am not worthy. This is the centurion's perspective of himself. The elders of the Jews, they are always thinking about worthy. But here, this transformed centurion said, I am not worthy. Even as you're seated down there, meditating on God's word, impressed upon our own hearts, why should the Lord answer our prayers? Lord, I am not worthy. That thou shouldest enter under my roof, I am a sinner. I am not worthy. What a contrast of the mindset compared to the Jewish leaders. This is the transformed believer of the word and portrays almost like the marks of the true believer that the Lord Jesus Christ just preached at the Sermon on the Plain. And this is that man who is compassionate, who is humble, who is God, who loves God, who honors God, and sacrificially serve the Lord in his own quiet ways. He's not self-righteous, prideful, proud people like the Jews. He is like that publican who come before the Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here he said, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. And verse 7, wherefore neither thought, and why didn't he go? You may say that. Why did he send the elders of the Jews? Why did he send his friends to go? Why don't he go himself? Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Lord, I am a sinner. And my presence with you, just you coming into my house, it would agitate your holiness. I'm not worthy. But you say a word. That is great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say a word, and my servant shall be healed. Not that my servant might be healed, that my servant shall be healed. You just say a word. Why? Why did this centurion say so? And why did he have this mindset? It's because he said that verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority. I know what authority is. Having under me soldiers, at least I've got 100 of them, and I say unto them, go! And they will go and do my bidding. And to another, come! And those soldiers will come and obey the centurion. And to my servant, do this! And he will do it. But Lord, you are master. You are creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the great God Almighty. Nothing is too difficult for you. I am not worthy to come before you. But Lord, if you say a word, my servant shall be healed. When Jesus heard these things, let us read Luke 7, 9. Ready, go. Luke 7, 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So here you are. The Lord Jesus Christ was most amazed with this Gentile believer that almost has that characteristics of the marks of a Christian whom the Lord Jesus Christ explained in the Sermon on the Plain. And here we can see that this centurion is amazing. And he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's such a living example of a believer of God. So here we see, and Jesus heard these things. He marveled at him and marveled also his faith. I have not found so great faith. And that faith, not that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ being able to heal his servant, and the faith that brings out in this centurion compassion, mercy, love, submission, humility, penitence. And we can see there are some other centurions who also became believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Cornelius, like the centurion at the cross. And this particular centurion, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus told the people who were following him behind, He turned around and said unto the people, I say unto all of you, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel, not in Israel. And in the Matthew account, the Lord Jesus Christ will also say that Gentiles, east and west of Israel, will be in heaven. If you guys reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be in heaven. Even though you are Jews. And what a rebuke. And let's read Luke 7:10. Ready, go. Luke 7:10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And in Matthew 8:13b, the parallel portion of the scripture, and his servant was healed in the self-same hour. That was the time the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. That great faith, that wonderful, transformed centurion. What compassion the Lord Jesus Christ has. The centurion showed compassion to that servant, that slave. Jesus showed compassion to the centurion and the servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. And what a wonderful news it is that each one of us, we will know, we will understand this first portion, that Jesus has compassion on you. Do you have troubles in your life? Do you have things very difficult in your life? He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, of all the consequences of sins in our lives, including illness, including a lot of troubles that we face. Humble yourself and trust in Jesus, just like this centurion. And we didn't even know his name. And he can solve your problems. Our Lord Jesus Christ can solve your problems according to his will. And it was his will on that day to heal the servant. of the centurion. Now, immediately, the Lord Jesus Christ ventured on another expedition and another encounter. Let us read this. Luke 7:11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Remember the people? There were lots of them, and they were from the Sermon on the Plain, and then they went to Capernaum, and they witnessed, wow, this centurion, the servant was healed. Wonderful. And the Lord Jesus Christ, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Capernaum to Nain. How long does it take? A day. That's what it says here. The day after. How far is it? Maybe about 20 miles away. He went over there. Oh, is this place, Nain, very popular, very important, a capital of sort, very important like Capernaum? Not at all. Where is this Nain or Nain? It is a place that nobody could be bothered to go. It's just a small town. It's just on the hilly side, quite near to that Mount Tabor, Mount Moreh. And it's about a day's journey. And the Lord Jesus Christ was walking. They don't have cars, they don't have jet planes, they was walking. And 20 miles took a full day's journey. And all the people went with him. They didn't even know why he went, where he is going to. They went with him. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people, a lot of people, went to this place, Nain. The Lord Jesus Christ has a purpose that the people did not even know. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 12, let us read. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Came to the gate, what, like gates of Jericho, very big. This is a small, it's a tiny little town, Nain. And maybe there was some kind of a gate, but he came nigh unto the gate. This is a one day's journey walk. The Lord Jesus Christ has a purpose. You may think that, Lord, why did you go to this place? He has a purpose. You may say that, Lord Jesus, why did I go through these sufferings? Why did I go through these difficult aspects of my life? God has a purpose. But God, I don't know your purpose. God says that, so long as I know. So now he came nigh unto the gate. And what a purpose. And behold, there was a dead man. In the Jewish culture, the moment a person died, that person must be buried on the same day. Must be buried on the same day. They don't inject those kind of things to preserve. No, no, no. It'll be buried on the same day. And it'll be carried to the grave using that bier. Basically, it is that stretcher thing which you see in the picture. The Lord Jesus Christ has a purpose of going to the small little town, Nain, and he shows providence. He knows in advance. He has a plan. And it took him one day to reach Nain. Before the Lord Jesus Christ started from Capernaum, this man may not even have died. And now this man, a dead man, was carried out from his house, maybe to the burial ground. And the Lord Jesus Christ was there. And behold, there was a dead man. The moment he came into this town, little town, behold, hey, look, there's a dead man. It is not by accident, it's purpose. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has a purpose, and he knew in advance, and that was his plan. And who was this dead man that was carried out? A son. Let's look at this, a son. Son so precious. Sounds like Chinese. Son is so precious. Continue family line and heritage. The son, so precious. The dead man was a son. And was an only son. And that is even more sad. Only son. Very, very sad. And not only son, well, of course, son of his mother. Where's the father? Not told. Maybe gone. But to his mother, that was the precious jewel, that diamond, that beloved darling son, died. Do you know how heartache, grief it is for a mother to see her own son suffering? Some of us have gone through in our lives to see our son suffering. And we are so helpless, so helpless. And this mother certainly was helpless. And then this only son died. And not only that, she was a widow. Well, now we know the father is dead. So she was a widow. Even more sad, she lost her only son, she lost her protection, she lost her support, she lost the being able to pass down the family line, the heritage, she lost everything. And many people in the city was there to comfort her. And of course, it's a very, very, very sad situation. And let us read Luke 7:13. Ready, go. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. The Lord Jesus Christ met her, met the widow. She was crying. She was crying. She was so helpless. Friends, do you cry? Have you come across in your own life where you felt so helpless as if you've come to the end of the road? There's maybe almost no more meaning in living. And nobody could fully understand you. There will be lots of those people who will show pity to you, but they can't help you. And the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on her. That divine purpose of him coming over from Capernaum to Nain, there was a purpose. There was a plan. There was a divine providence. And here we see the divine compassion. That's why he came to Nain. And that's why he came right at that time. And he said unto her, weep not. The Lord Jesus knows your troubles. The Lord Jesus knows your challenges in life. And the Lord Jesus understands you and has compassion on you. And it says, weep not. Let's read 7:14. Ready, go. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Wow! He must be God in order for the dead to come alive and power over death and bring the dead into life. Science, medicine, life sciences, no way of doing that. In Singapore, caught life can't even secure those things that were meant for the future. Not to mention about bringing back to life. It is impossible. And that must be God if he's able to do that. 7:15, let's read. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Isn't that wonderful? Beyond signs, it's a miracle. Impossible with men, but possible with God. Sat up. And not only sat up, he began to speak. The throat and all the nervous system and everything just bang. It came back. And he was able to speak. And the Lord Jesus Christ delivered him to his mother. What a reunion. And the hopelessness of this mother turned into glorious hope. So we should cast all our cares upon God, for he cares for us. Does God know your what ifs? Yes. He came from Capernaum. He came to Nain. He met the dead man at the stretcher, at the bier, at the right time, and authenticate himself as God by raising the dead son, the only son of the widow. Did this woman call for Jesus? No. She didn't even know that Jesus Christ is coming. She didn't send somebody to Capernaum to invite Jesus. No. Jesus knows our cares. Jesus knows our problems. Our Lord Jesus knows us, and when he blesses us, he blesses us in accordance with his own accord. And we can see here, lastly, let's read 16 to 17. Ready, go. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up amongst us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Certainly, fear, sinners in the hands of an angry God, fear, because they were sinners. And then they want to glorify God, which is good, but what did they call Jesus? They called Jesus the great prophet. It is so Judaism, isn't it? It is so Jews. People, Jesus is God. He's not just a great prophet like Isaiah, but he is God. Oh, that a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited us as people. God has sent his great prophet. Jesus Christ is more than the great prophet. He is God. But to the Jews, many of the Jews will still think that he is just a great prophet. Christ is not God. And even after all the authentication that he is God, yet the Jews finally killed him. And what did they shout? Crucify him! Release Barabbas. Crucify him. People, let our hearts not be as hard as the people of Jew, the Jews. We should say, like Peter's response, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. So here we can see, in conclusion, first, Jesus loves you. He has compassion on you, and therefore cast your cares upon him. What are your cares? What are your what ifs? What are the things that you fear a lot? Your baby's health. Your relationship. Marriage. Spouses. Husband and wife. Not in good terms. Maybe on the brink of divorce. God cares for you. Singlehood. I can't find a suitable life partner. God has compassion on you. God knows and God understands. And in God's own time, in accordance with His will, parent-child relationship, so difficult, so challenging, the child just cannot see eye to eye with the parent. Problems with your in-laws, difficult. Workplace, your colleagues, difficult. Workload, your KPIs, your key performance indicators, difficult. Your bosses, difficult. Your employees, difficult. Your illness, physical, mental, depression, dementia, difficult. Spiritual illness, and a lot of unknowns, a lot of what ifs in our lives, in the journey of our life, in our studies. Will I be successful? And what if I'm not? And what is the definition of success? Of financial? Of addiction? Addiction of all kind? Of substance? Of internet things? He has compassion on you. 2016, my son went into depression for the longest time. Today is 8 years. And we've been praying, and since just before COVID until now, until most recently, he could not take care of himself. He was in his room in darkness, and he only come out when it is in darkness. And he doesn't even shower for 4 years. He doesn't change his clothes for 4 years. Jesus, have compassion on us. With that divine purpose, that divine providence plans into divine compassion, he knows. Last week, during prayer meeting, while the prayer meeting was on, he showered. He changed his clothes. Allow us to wash his bed sheet. And he was able to go out to buy food for himself. And he was able to cook for himself. Eat the bananas I bought. And I eat rolled oats. Friends, God has, our Lord Jesus has compassion on us. And he has that divine purpose. He has that divine providence. He'll plan into that divine compassion. It's in his own time. For his own glory. We look forward to how the Lord will transform my son. And how the Lord will transform you, me, and all our problems. There was one day, my mother has gone home to the Lord. There was one day before COVID, she called and she called and she called, and I switched off my phone and didn't answer. And finally I answered. And that was already like 8 p.m. Mom, why did you call? I called you so that I don't know, are you coming back to the JD house? I said that, but I've already said goodbye to you. So I'm not coming back. I'm going back to Singapore. So I said that, please don't call so many times. I already said goodbye to you. She said, son, the reason I call you is because I love you. You're my son. If you're not my son, I wouldn't have called you. I didn't realize that you've gone back to Singapore. I said, sorry, Mom. God has called each one of us to do His will. God says, you're my child. God loves you. Come to prayer meeting. No, lah. Come to prayer meeting. Second time, come to prayer meeting. Why are you so naggy? If you are not the child of God, God would not have called you to come to prayer meeting. Is it very difficult to come to prayer meeting? It's not because we want to have the KPIs in this church. Pastor Lee did not get a rise, a bonus, because he came to prayer meeting. God loves you. This is a time we come together as a church. Click! Is it so difficult to click? Click on the Zoom button. Is it so busy? Jesus has compassion on us. Divine purpose, divine providence leads to divine compassion. God help me. I don't want to come to prayer meeting. God help me. Believe in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today. We know that we have compassion in the Lord Jesus. But do we love our Lord Jesus? This is a most familiar song. And Jolene, you can come over here. Most familiar song. And we know it. God never moves without purpose. That is divine purpose. He does not move without plan, without divine providence. He always has divine purpose, divine providence. And that divine compassion in our heart. And I'll read this to you. God, He never moves without purpose or plan. When trying His servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord. Though your testing seems long, in darkness, He will keep you strong. I could not see through the shadows. I can't see. So I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master, my Lord Jesus, that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. But now I can see. Testing comes from above. God strengthens His children and He purges in love. My Father knows best. And I trust in His care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. The compassion of Jesus. Let us all arise and sing this hymn.